As announced, scripture reading will be from Matthew 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, verse 42, and I will be reading from the King James translation. And so whoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Good to be with you this evening. We often put a lot of stock in big things. We like to do big things. We love to do things that people are going to take notice of and always remember. And that is true even to the point where sometimes we ignore small things. Small things aren't things we want to be associated with. We want to do the big thing. And even the apostles of Christ thought like that in some ways. Notice in your Bibles in Mark chapter 10. Turn your Bibles there. We'll read a few verses from Mark the 10th chapter. And beginning at verse 35. Mark 10 at verse 35. It reads, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? He was really just humoring them. But what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized you shall be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And it is clear when you read this, if you know something about the background there, that the apostles at this time were still looking forward to a physical theocratic kingdom here on earth. And in a physical kingdom, of course, the one who sits closest to the king is the one or the ones that have the most clout and the most power. They are the most important ones. And so these two disciples, these apostles, James and John, they want to sit closest to Jesus. The other ten, of course, as we saw in verse 41, they get angry about that. But they're not mad because of the idea of sitting closest to Jesus. They're just mad that James and John beat them to it. And so they wanted to be someone important. They thought in a big way, we want to be big shots in the kingdom of God. Let us sit closest to you. And sometimes that's just the way we think. Again, sometimes we need to stop and remember that small things can be very important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, the passage that Andrew read for us. Matthew the 10th chapter, and at verse 42, again, Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will be by no means lose his reward." Now I want you to think how small that is. There are some people who would think that's not a big deal at all. Just giving some little individual, some young individual, a cup of cold water when he or she is thirsty, that's not a big deal at all. That's rather insignificant. In fact, when you think about it, nobody's going to take note of that. That nobody's going to remember if I give someone a cup of cold water, that will just go by and be forgotten about. That's no big deal at all. But Jesus said that person will not lose his reward. Because in the eyes of God, small things are important. And we have to get back to realizing it's not all about doing big, great, magnificent, grand things, but the little things that we do, the small things that we do really matter. And so tonight, just for a few minutes, we want to talk about small things. And first of all, we want to talk about small things bad. Doing things that are bad, that are really small, at least in the eyes of man, and yet they're very significant to God. One passage I would look at with you, and that is Numbers chapter 20. You might remember the story. Numbers, the 20th chapter, and beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink.' And then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield in water, so that you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle.'" Now, we notice here that God, of course, gives Moses some very specific instructions. And I might just point out before we go any further, there's just too many people in the religious world today who think that we don't really have to follow, at least not specifically, the instructions of God. If we stray just a little bit, if we go to the left or to the right, as long as we don't go too far, we don't get too far off the path, if we stray just a little bit, it's okay. God doesn't care about all of the details. Well, this passage before us says something different. Watch as Moses carries out these instructions by God. Verse 9 says, "And Moses took the staff and from before the Lord as he had commanded him." And so he's off to a wonderful start. He does exactly what God tells him to do. In fact, he continues in verse 10. It says, "And then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock." Well, that's what God told him to do. So that's a good thing. But then it says, "And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels.'" Uh-oh, he's getting angry. And we can understand his frustration a little bit. This group of people, this congregation, the Israelites, they are stiff-necked people. They're always complaining about this and about that. They show a lack of faith over and over again. And Moses, quite frankly, has just had enough of it. And so he calls them rebels. And there's certainly not anything wrong with being filled with righteous indignation. Even Jesus was filled with righteous indignation on two occasions when he cleansed the temple, you remember. But regardless of the situation, when you get angry, even if it's a righteous anger, you still have to control your emotions and be careful about what you do. And Moses is kind of being overwhelmed by his emotions here. He is angry, and he probably has a right to do, but he begins to confuse things. His anger gets the best of him. And so he refers to these individuals simply as rebels. And he says, "Shall we bring water for you out of the rock?" Now notice, he's getting a little off path here. What do you mean, "shall we bring water"? He's not doing anything. All he has to do is speak to the rock, and God would do the rest. But he's angry, and he's just speaking out. And so, "shall we bring water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now, all of a sudden, he gets off track, doesn't he? Remember what God told him to do? God said, "Speak to the rock." And if he would have just spoken to the rock, it would have been quite evident that when the water came out, that it was a miraculous situation and God was providing for his people. But from the outside looking in, and you see Moses lifting up the staff and hitting that rock twice, now it looks like Moses was the one responsible for this. But again, he's gotten off track. He's no longer doing what God told him to do. He hits the rock, and it worked out pretty good for the people. Water came out, and they were able to drink. But at verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Now, you think about that. A lot of people would say, "Now, God, that you're overreacting." I mean, after all, Moses was the meekest man on earth. And he had been a servant of God for a long time now. And he has sacrificed many things. And he has gone through trials and tribulation as he has strove to do what God wants him to do. And yet now he makes this little mistake. I mean, God told him to speak to the rock, so he hit it twice instead of just speaking to it. But that's really just a small thing. And yet, God says, you won't step foot in the land of promise. And if you continue to read in different places like Deuteronomy and other places, you see that this was something that tore Moses up. On three occasions, he begged God to change his mind. But God wouldn't do it. And the fact of the matter is, we think from a human standpoint, this is just a small thing. But the point of it is, small things matter to God. We cannot get outside of the doctrine of Christ, even in small ways. There are too many people in the religious world who think, as long as you don't go way off, as long as you don't get to the point where you're denying the inspiration of the scriptures and that sort of thing, if you don't follow the commandments of God specifically and exactly, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a small thing. Oh, so we use musical instruments. That's just a small thing, isn't it? Where, after all, did God in His Word, any place in His Word, say that we cannot use the musical instrument? You folks in churches of Christ, you get all hung up on the little details. Using a musical instrument, it's no big deal. We're not cursing God. We're not blaspheming or anything like that. We just like the way it sounds, the musical instrument. It's just a small thing. Maybe so. But small things matter to God. Paul in Colossians 3 at verse 17, of course, said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Whatever it is that you preach, whatever it is that you practice religiously, you have to have the authority of God. And it doesn't matter if whatever it is that you're doing is just a small thing or viewed as such by man. Small things matter. And we have this tendency just to think about big things. And so even when it comes to not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, as long as we just go a little bit astray, God won't pay attention to that. This story of Moses says differently. He really didn't do that much. He just hit the rock. He spoke to the rock, and God said to speak to the rock, but he, in his anger, and we understand, as we've already said, why he was so frustrated with this stiff-necked people, and so he just got a little bit carried away and hit the rock a couple of times. Is it really that big of a deal? Man would say no. But God said, you'll not step foot in the land of promise. Small things matter. And they matter not only with regard to the bad, but to the good. We need to understand that just doing what God tells us to do is good enough. We again, as I said in the beginning, that we want to do just as human beings. We seem like we want to get involved in all of the big and grand things. But again, religiously, we digress into that kind of thinking. Even the people of God start thinking like that. We want to do these great big things. I've talked to you before about a few years back, about the one nation under God situation, the church out of Tennessee, who wanted to get a piece of mail to every household in the country. And it was going to cost a lot of money. $10 million, I think, is what it was going to cost ultimately. And they had these. I got one. Some of you might remember getting one. It was a very colorful thing. But they had to try to, in an unscriptural way, get money from churches all over the country that violated autonomy and that sort of thing. But how did they get themselves in that situation? By the way, they converted very few with that. very small. I can't remember what the numbers were, but it was a very small number of people that were even converted. But how did they get themselves into that? Why did they want to do that? It's because they were thinking too big. Whenever a local congregation begins to try to do a work that they can't afford to do and they need to solicit the funds of other congregations, that ultimately violates the autonomy of the church, that's just thinking too big. We should want to do great things here at Brown Street, but within the means and within the boundaries and the borders of the Word of God. But so many churches get involved in the social gospel and all kinds of things, and really they're following after denominationalism. Denominations, they have their gymnasiums, and so we have to build ours because we want to do something big like they do. They have their fellowship halls and multi-life centers and that sort of thing, and we have to have ours because we want to do something big. The fact of the matter is we should just be satisfied doing what God has assigned us to do. The evangelism and benevolence that God wants us to do. Get involved in only those things that are outlined in the Word of God, outlined in the Scriptures for us to do. Preach the Word of God to the lost. Do everything that we can to edify the saints and to help do benevolent work and help the poor. That's all we should do. Churches get involved and doing unscriptural things because they have this mentality. We have to do something big. Let me tell you, God is satisfied when you just stick with His Word. Do what He assigns you to do individually and collectively or congregationally. It may be that we don't impress everybody around us and that people don't remember everything about us or who we are or that sort of thing, but we please God by sticking with His Word. And just the little things that you do is enough. Who are you trying to impress? Who am I trying to impress anyone? If we're trying to impress anyone other than God, we're going down the wrong track. We should be satisfied with the small things. And certainly Jesus was always satisfied with small things. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark again, chapter 14. You might remember this situation, beginning at verse 3. Mark chapter 14 at verse 3, it says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her." Now notice the thinking in that. Oh, this could have been used for something great. We could have done some huge thing that everybody would remember with this. Instead, this woman wasted it by simply pouring it over him. Well, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say unto you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." You just think about that. You think about the fact we're talking about this woman right now tonight, nearly 2,000 years later. All she did was a small thing. It wasn't a huge thing, but you know what she did? As Jesus put it, she did what she could. We want to be a great local church. You want to be a great Christian. You don't have to go out and try to do something great that everyone will remember you by. Just do what you can. And when all of us just do the best we can, serving God with the talents that we have, even if you only have one, you serve God to the very best of your ability, and that is satisfactory to God. You don't have to do something great. I remember another occasion in the book of Luke. Turn over to the book of Luke. I think it's Luke 21. Luke 21, and beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And you read different sources and they'll tell you that's worth something. All seem to say something a little bit differently. They all agree, though, that it isn't what she put in wasn't much more than a nickel. Probably less than that. And you think about that. When you're given of your means on the first day of the week, you don't have to put some great sum. You ought to give as you have prospered, of course, 1 Corinthians 16. But the fact is, some have prospered more than others. But let's just say you have prospered just a little bit. That you can't put into the collection nearly as much as maybe other members of the church. So what? That doesn't mean anything. Not about that. You do the best you can. That's what's important. And that's what this widow did. All she had, less than a nickel to put in. Other people around him were putting in great sums of money. Jesus noticed her. Put it in just a little. But it says at verse 3, he said, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. All she could do was a little, but a little matters to God. As long as we're giving Him our all, we're giving Him our best, that should be enough. It is enough with God. Let's stop thinking about being great and doing big, huge things. And maybe I worded that wrong. Listen, we should all want to be great, do great things for God. But the point of it is, if you do something small that is scriptural and within the will of God, that is great to God. And that's what we should be thinking. Little things matter to God, whether they're good or bad. I'll tell you something else before we close. You know, sometimes we think about even words. You know, small words are important. There are sometimes, I guess I could talk about this a little bit with preachers. There are some preachers who think unless they're using words with 15 syllables, it's not a very good message. The fact of the matter is, the more simple our preaching is, the better it is. But there's other things to consider with regard to small words. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, the smallest word in a given verse might be the most significant words because small things matter. Even words. I think of the word if. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. If, of course, sets forth a stipulation or a condition. And in 1 John chapter 1, John puts forth a condition of being in fellowship with God. At verse 5, it says, this is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, one of the most significant words in all of that is the little two-letter word, if. If you want to have fellowship with God, one thing I think we would all agree on tonight is that being in fellowship with God is most important. It is the most important thing in your life. Nothing's more important than being in a relationship with the God of heaven. And you can be in a relationship with God tonight, but there's an if. And the if is very significant. Again, it sets forth a condition. There's a condition for you being in fellowship with God. And that condition is you have to walk in the light. And it doesn't matter who you are. Again, as we talked a little bit this morning, if you're in the body of Christ even, you've been buried in the waters of baptism still. You want fellowship with God, you must walk in the light. Because John said, if you walk in the light. We can look at many passages where if is very significant in the passage. I'll tell you another small two-letter word, in. In. That means a whole lot. You're not dazzled very much when the preacher gets up and uses the word in, are you? But that's a very significant word, depending on the context, of course. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. You've read the passage before. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and at verse 3, we have a very important verse. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Pretty significant verse. Spiritual blessings. Again, that's akin to what we said before about being in fellowship with God. Being in fellowship with God is a spiritual blessing. Of all of the blessings that we enjoy, we of course want God to bless us physically. We're physical beings and we enjoy that. But the greatest blessings of all are the spiritual blessings. Where are they found? Paul said, in Christ. And in fact, if I remember correctly, 172 times we read of the word in associated with Christ, in Christ. That tells me the Holy Spirit thought that this was very important, to be in Christ. Remember, it's in Christ where there's no condemnation, Romans 8 and at verse 1. It's in Christ where there's salvation, 2 Timothy 2 and at verse 10. It's in Christ where you are truly blessed, even in death, Revelation 14 at verse 13. All of those passages, that little word in is very significant. Small word, not going to impress anyone very much. But you check it out. In most of the passages where it appears, you better pay attention to it. It means something. I'll tell you another small word that again is not all that impressive, but it's significant. The word and. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, of course, how significant this word is. I would that that more denominational folks would understand the significance of this word and in Acts 2 at verse 38. It is a conjunction that simply joins equal parts together. And we are very familiar, of course, with the verse. The people asked Peter what they have to do to be saved. And that is a wonderful question that we all would want someone to ask us. And Peter gives the answer. Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Small word, but pretty impressive, isn't it? You better pay attention to that and in Acts 2:38. How many people in the religious world, they just forget it. They just stop with repent. You want the forgiveness of sins, you have to repent. That's not all you have to do, because Peter said and he joins equal things together, meaning that repenting and being baptized are equal with regard to God's plan of salvation. One is just as important as the other. And that word and tells us that. That's important with all the false doctrine that comes along with regard to baptism. But the point is, small word. And you go through the scriptures and you find that some of the most significant words, the most important words in a given verse or context sometimes aren't the big long words, but the small words. Why? Because small things mean something. The whole point of this lesson is, let's get away from this idea that we have to do great big things to be important, to impress God. Jesus said, you give a sip of water to one of these little ones, you will not lose your reward. A very small thing, but small things matter to God. It matters whether or not you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight and outside of the body of Christ? We're about to sing the song, Why Not Now? And this is as good a time as any for you to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. It doesn't matter really why you came. I hope you came for the right reason. But maybe you didn't come to be baptized into Christ. Maybe you came just because someone asked you to. I'll tell you right now, if you're outside of the body of Christ, you're in an undone condition. Remember the word in. You have to be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, and you can get in that location this very night. All you have to do is what Acts 2:38 says, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that tonight. Why not right now? I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.